Let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. Listen now for the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a beautiful crown in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking by the power of God. Whoever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. No one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of powerful deeds. And to another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of the Spirit. And to another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by the one and same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then our gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, the Gospel of John is its own unique thing. It follows a different order than the other Gospels do. And so then, and John is the only one that has this episode in Jesus' life in here. And it is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I invite you to hear this. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk." Wise thinking there, I guess. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and received his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite movies is a classic old movie. It's called Auntie Mame, and it's starring Rosalind Russell in the title role of the character of Auntie Mame, the eccentric but lovable aunt who lives a life of adventure, is a lover of men and art, and is known to get her way in all things until her orphaned nephew is dropped in her lap and she must adjust her life accordingly. In the middle of all of this, when people challenge her joie de vivre, she replies, "Life is a banquet and most poor suckers are starving to death. You've got to live, live, live." Our gospel today speaks to the abundance of life in Christ. It's overflowing and full of promise, and it is indeed a banquet. As this story in our gospel lesson opens up, we're at a wedding celebration. And in the culture of the day, these celebrations would go on for days and days. And they could last up to a week as families were joined and family ties were strengthened and the community would come together and celebrate this. But at this particular party, the wine was running out, which was a terrible faux pas on the part of the groom's family. In a culture with very strict hospitality rules, this could have been terrible and life-altering, or maybe even life-ending for the stewards and the servants who had let it happen. They would have been panicking because they had not demonstrated the proper hospitality that was expected. It's into this situation that Jesus' mother steps. Whether Jesus and his family are related to the groom's family or to the bride's, we don't know. Or whether she was just trying to act out of concern for the sake of the family, we don't know what Mary's motives were. But she did feel like she was in a place to approach her son and say, "You can do something to alter this situation, and I'm just letting you know what's going on." She didn't tell him what to do. She made him aware of the impending doom for the groom. Mary's intervention has been expounded upon for a couple of millennia now and discussed. But we really don't know what her relationship was with the family, but we do know that she had a strong relationship with her son, and she knew who he was. As a matter of fact, the poignant truth is that in the Gospel of John, this is the first time we meet Mary. And it is in this setting where she is acting like a mother, where she is drawing her son's attention to something. And one of the last moments in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is on the cross, he turns to his beloved disciple and says, "Take care of my mother." So we see this book-ended relationship, that there is this understanding that there is a very real side of Jesus that is tied to his mother, to this human side of himself. And the love that he has for her, we see very much in the beginning and in the end. But here we are at the beginning, where she has this intervention with Jesus. And she, at this celebration, she is going to make sure that someone is not shamed. She is going to make sure that the party will continue and the hospitality will go unbroken. As we live in relationship with Jesus, we may find that we too have moments in which we intervene, kind of like Mary did, when we have to step up and we may see that something is amiss or awry, or that someone is in need and we need to do something. Sometimes we may stand there and say, someone needs to do something about this, and we look around and we realize that we are that someone. There's a program in schools that is called If You See Something, Say Something, meaning if you see somebody bullying somebody else, say something. If you see someone being unkind, say something. Intervene. Make sure that you break that cycle of violence or that treatment of another person. So like Mary, we may need to speak up. And it could be that we need to offer prayer. And perhaps in our understanding, nudge God a little bit to say, just to let you know in case you didn't, But, you know, this is going on down here. And we would appreciate it if something would be done. And then there are those times when God nudges us and said, okay, do something about it, as I've asked you to do many times before. Then there are times when we may find that, as I said, we are the ones who need to do something, whether it's to speak up or to offer help or to make a phone call to check on other people. Sometimes we simply need to do something. And sometimes it is for us to be the ones that are called on to do, because Christ has said, love your neighbor, care for one another, and he says, now is the time to do that. As the church, we're called not just to notice what is wrong, or not just notice need, or not just notice suffering, but we are the people who are called to do something about it, not for our own glory, but because we are loved and so we love others. When Mary came to Jesus to tell him what was happening, he didn't chastise anyone in the wedding party, except he did say something back to his mom, as some of us are prone to do. What does this have to do with me? You know, I'm enjoying the party. You know, the time hasn't yet come, and yet what does he do? Goes ahead and does kind of what his mom is leading him to do. As most of us in our adult life do, you know, mom. But anyway, Jesus hears what his mother says. And after his reaction, he goes ahead and does this great miracle. But he does not chastise anyone involved in the problem. He does not stand up and ridicule the groom's family for letting things run out and being poor planners. He doesn't blame the steward for not carrying out the orders or for miscalculating or misplacing the wine. He does not condemn the servants who brought it up in the first place. Nor does he chastise those who maybe were enjoying the party. He took responsibility to do what needed to be done, and then he went on enjoying the wedding celebration. In the end, he did not even take credit for the miracle that happened. The servants knew, the people around him knew, but the steward didn't know, nor did the groom. Jesus could have stood up and say, hey, I'm the reason why you're getting the best wine now. He could say, look, I've saved the day. But he didn't do that. He did not blame. He did not take glory for himself. But what he did enabled his disciples to see what happened, and they believed. All of this happened so that God's glory would be revealed, that others would see and believe. This is the pattern in John. Jesus doesn't perform miracles. Jesus is there so that signs are done, and those signs point to God so that others will see. So Jesus' actions pointed beyond even himself and led others to believe. As disciples, as followers of Christ, we recognize that this is part of the abundance of God's love poured out for us. Plain old water turned into fine wine, and enough for multiple days of wedding celebrations. Sometimes we are the plain old water that Jesus can take and turn into fine wine. We are that which Jesus can take and turn into something that is treasured and glorious and unexpected. We can see who we're supposed to be in the world as a result of what Jesus has done. We can see how abundant Jesus' grace is and God's love for the world is in this overflowing sense of goodness and love that Jesus brought to the table, very literally, in this story. And so as we go about in ministry and mission, we understand that what we do is not for our glory, but it is for God's. We may receive joy from doing something good for someone else, but it is not for our glory. It is so that in us someone can see Christ and know they are loved not only by us, but by the God who creates us all. When we do mission and ministry, we hope people will see Christ within us. That's why Pedro goes to Cuba, is so that people, he can go and be with people who are ministering in Christ's name, and we can support their efforts and ministry through Pedro's willingness to go and help a church that is ministering in a different place. But it's not for our glory. It may bring us joy, but we know that it is so suffering can be alleviated, so God's glory can be given, so that people can understand that they are loved by God. That is glorious. For many people in this world, there is a huge disconnect between the love of Jesus and the words and actions of the church or of Christians. There are times when Christians can be just as hate-filled in our rhetoric as anyone else. The world sees us, and we have to ask ourselves, do they see Jesus? When they see us speak, when they see us do. The world sees us, but do they see love and grace and abundant hospitality? Through our actions and words, we are called to be the living examples of overflowing wine at a party. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a party, as Tony Campolo says. The kingdom of God is about overflowing joy, about overflowing grace, overflowing welcome. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, is the example that he sets. It is at the table of grace, without judgment, without self-aggrandizement, that all are welcome to be. And so all that our words, all that comes out of our mouths, all of the actions, the reflection of our hearts, are to be a reflection of God's hospitality towards us. So I want you to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. The kingdom of heaven is a banquet, and no one needs to be a sucker who starves to death. We are called to live, live, live into the abundance of God's grace and love. We are called to saddle up to the banquet table and share with one another the bounty of Christ. We are called to have our actions reflect the actions of Christ. So may they do that, and may our hearts, may our words all point not to ourselves, but to the one who lived and died and rose from the dead for all of us, and for the one who welcomes us all to the table. For this we say, thanks be to God, and amen.